Returning to Acts chapter 1 and see what it speaks to us regarding the spread of the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to think biblically in the world in which we live, there are many ideas that people have as to how the church best can grow. Sprinkle services with drama and multimedia, offer many various programs, emphasize play to people's experience, take a strong political stance, be unconventional. One article I read this week spoke of using prophetic swear words to startle people in the congregation. But people make all sorts of suggestions and have all sorts of ideas as to how the church should grow. But the Bible gives us a pattern and a guideline for the work of the gospel and the growth of the church in a way that in the book of Acts we see had a dramatic effect and powerful change in society and the world at large. They turned the world upside down, we read. So we're going to begin to study the book of Acts. It's a brief history of the early church, the first 30 years. It's a record of how God took 11 disciples of Jesus Christ and used them to spread the gospel and transform the world. And the first century church had such an impact that is, as it were, sent shockwaves through the whole world. They had no church buildings, they had no programs. Their strategy was very simple: to tell the good news about Jesus to the whole world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we are told that 3,000 people were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says the Lord continued to work, adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So they took the gospel to the world without TV, without radio, without the internet, without even the printing press. So as we read the book of Acts, and as we're going to look at it in coming weeks, not just to learn and to think about the early church and our ancestors in the faith, but to think beyond contemporary gimmicks, to find the power and simplicity of the gospel as it's presented to us in the book of Acts. And as we look at the first 11 verses in Acts this morning, we immediately see one of the foundational truths that the Christian faith is based on historical facts. It's not fiction. Acts 1 verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, many clear evidences that the Saviour who had died on the cross was risen from the dead. And being seen by them during 40 days, he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So in Luke's volume 1, the book of Acts, we are told that Luke carefully investigated everything he'd recorded. He recorded eyewitness, first-hand testimony. And now he's going to continue to write in the book of Acts based on that same eyewitness testimony, facts of history. And that's important because we live in a day where someone is always dreaming up new ideas, new philosophy, new religion. Someone writes a book and a group of people make that new book a textbook for their faith. That's what happened with Mormonism, with Scientology, going back with Islam, most other religions. Christians set the Bible alone as the standard for faith and practice. And what sets the Bible apart then from all those other books, and what distinguishes Christianity from other religions, is its factual and historical and real basis. The church did not begin with people who had a great idea or a great theory. It began with compelling facts of history. Here were men who knew Jesus Christ. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They witnessed his death. They were startled witnesses to his resurrection. This was a Saviour who had really died. This was a Saviour who had really risen from the dead. Christianity is the only faith with a founder risen from the dead. And that resurrection is a cornerstone of Christian faith. Christianity would crumble without the resurrection. But the truthfulness of the resurrection changed everything for the apostles. It underlined to them that Jesus was divine, the Son of God, God in human form come down from heaven. His words were true and reliable. The Lord Jesus had said he would lay down his life and rise from the dead. That is exactly what he did. We should trust and follow him. Christianity is not some philosophy or idea. It's truth, historical truth, not fiction. And of all the stages in the saving work of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life of holy obedience, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, his return to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the ascension where Jesus returns to heaven, is perhaps the least celebrated and understood, and yet without it our understanding of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation is incomplete. Jesus returned to glory. Why did he return? What is he doing now? And what has he called the church on earth to do since he has returned to glory? Well, the book of Acts will reveal and open up for us. Jesus Christ, the ascended King of glory, who continues to work now in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many will remember the coronation of King Charles III at Westminster Abbey, Saturday the 6th of May 2023. There was public majesty, a military procession, crowds lining the streets, crowds on the Mall, the golden carriage, the ancient words, the robes, the crown, the scepter. That moment when the crown was placed on the king's head and the congregation cried out, God save the king. God save the king. Saying in all sorts of different ways then, here's the king. Here's the enthroned king. See now the king in majesty. Well, in a deeper sense, the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven is the coronation procession of Jesus the ascended king. He moves from earthly humiliation to heavenly glory. From his ministry here on the earth to glory and universal dominion. And yet we do not have the outward displays of splendor. No cheering crowds, no earthly crown, no human gathering to proclaim him. The glory is real. The ascended king returns to glory. Pilate had once written over the cross, this is the king of the Jews. He meant it just as a political notice, perhaps even as mockery. But now Acts tells us, here's the truth. The crucified king returns to glory, the ascended king. Heaven will receive the one whom earth rejected. And there are many biblical echoes then, as we read Acts chapter 1, of that triumphant return of Jesus to glory. The cloud, the upward movement, the heavenly throne, the sending out of witnesses, that all rings with echoes of the teaching of the Bible. And if we listen carefully, we begin to see that Jesus ascends to glory as prophet, priest, and king. The King of glory returns to glory. If you think of Moses at Mount Sinai, for example, only Moses was permitted to ascend the mountain of the Lord. The people could not come near. Moses received a pattern for the tabernacle, a shadow of the heavenly reality. Hebrews tells us the earthly tabernacle was a copy, pointing forward to the dwelling place of God, where Christ would enter. As Moses was hidden by a cloud when he ascended Mount Sinai, so Jesus now is hidden by a cloud as he ascends to heaven. Not to receive now a pattern, but to fulfill all that the Old Testament pointed to. To represent his people forever as the mediator of a new covenant, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses his people from all their sins. So there's an echo of Moses here, or think of Daniel chapter 7, from which Jesus drew his favorite title as Son of Man. Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man approaches the Ancients of Days and receives a dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. So Acts 1 verse 9 is Daniel's vision now viewed from earth. Acts 1 verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of sight. The disciples see the Lord Jesus return to glory, taken up in a cloud. Daniel shows us what happens beyond that sight, where the Son of Man returns to glory in heaven and is crowned with universal authority. Or think of Psalm 24, that coronation psalm that brings these themes together. David asks, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is given, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The only one who can ascend into the presence of God is the one who is clean on the outside and on the inside. Clean in thought and desire, word and deed. And that is exactly what the psalm exposes them. That is not me. That is not you. None of us before a holy God is clean on the outside and the inside. We cannot climb up to God by our sincerity or our best efforts or our outward morality or our religious efforts. Like Israel at Sinai, we cannot safely approach a holy God because of our sinfulness. But the psalmist has someone else in mind when he thinks of someone ascending the hill of the Lord, when he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended King. He is the King of Glory. He is the one whose righteousness is put to our account by faith. So the psalmist is looking forward to the coronation of Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Jesus has clean hands and a pure heart. He can ascend the hill of the Lord. The gates of heaven can swing wide open, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Because he's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The one who has conquered at the cross and been vindicated by resurrection. And here's gospel comfort then. The gates open to the King of Glory. And all who trust in him, all who belong to him, we don't come to God seeking to make ourselves worthy by our self-effort. We come through Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, who has cleansed us by his shed blood. The King of Glory who has clothed us with perfect righteousness. We are invited this morning to draw near to the throne of God for mercy, for help, grace to help in time of need. The ascension then is Christ's coronation. He ascends to heaven to intercede for his people. He ascends to heaven to pour out the Spirit. And he ascends to heaven to open up the day, open up the way for all sinners who trust in him. So Acts chapter 1 shows us the King of Glory ascending to heaven. And then it has missionary implications. If Jesus returns to heaven and he reigns, he sends his Spirit and he sends his people. The church is sent. If he has authority, then those he sends must go as witnesses to Jesus Christ into all the nations. So Jesus gives this calling to the church to spread the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The marching orders, if you like, of Jesus the King. These are not sentimental words. The King returns to his throne in glory. He sends his people out into the world. So Luke is telling us the return of Jesus to heaven as the ascended King is not to make the church passive. It doesn't just leave us to gaze upward in private comfort. We're to go out in public witness The one who reigns over the whole world sends out his people with the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So let's think first of missionary power. The ascension, Jesus returning to heaven, means that the church has missionary power. And twice Luke makes that clear. In verse 4, the disciples are told to remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, that is the baptism of the Spirit, comes to them. Then in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, says Jesus. So Jesus has ascended to heaven that he might pour out the Spirit upon his church. That's the promise he gave on the night before his death. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Would it be to your advantage this morning if Jesus was here sitting next to you in the church? "No," says Jesus. "It's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go," if Jesus returns to heaven, "I will send him to you, the Spirit, at work in all the people of God, all over the world this morning, not in one geographical location, but all over the world, the church sent out with the gospel bears witness to Jesus Christ." So Jesus ascends to heaven. He went away in order to pour out the Holy Spirit on his church. And Peter makes the same point in the next chapter of the book of Acts, at the conclusion of his sermon on that day of Pentecost. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." So having died for us, to cleanse us from our sins, having risen for us to justify us before his Father, Jesus ascended for us to send the Holy Spirit. He gives the Spirit to his people, that we can fulfill the mission entrusted to us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what's the fundamental resource that the Christian needs in the spread of the gospel? The Holy Spirit. What has Jesus done by returning to heaven? He has poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. So if you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, you are not left to yourself to spread the good news. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit strengthens you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit comforts you. But the Holy Spirit also empowers you to bear witness for Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And that matters, because there are many times when we feel profoundly inadequate as witnesses. We think we don't know what to say. Or we think we don't know enough about the Bible. Or we think we're not theologians. Or we think we're afraid because the world is hostile. No, those are not imaginary fears. Jesus does not ascend to heaven to leave his people powerless. He pours out the Helper. He gives the Holy Spirit so that weak, fearful people like you and me can be witnesses of the extraordinary grace of God in Jesus Christ. So the ascension tells you this morning of Jesus Christ's provision for his church. You may not feel powerful, but the Holy Spirit empowers you. You may not feel impressive, but the kingdom has never depended upon impressive people. You may feel weak, but the ascended Lord delights to work through weakness, so that all the glory belongs to him, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So will you trust the ascended Christ this morning to give what he's promised, the Spirit, to empower you for witness, missionary power? Then secondly, missionary calling. When the disciples hear Jesus speak of power, their minds immediately turn to the restoration of Israel's kingdom. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" they ask. John Calvin famously said, that their question contains almost as many mistakes as words. They're mistaken in all sorts of ways. First, they're thinking politically. They expect the kingdom of God to arrive through visible political power, national dominance. Secondly, they're thinking nationally. Their thinking is still bounded by geographical restoration. And thirdly, they're just thinking in immediate terms of an immediate kingdom. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're wrong-headed in all sorts of ways. They're thinking political, national, immediate. Now that's a real temptation for the church in every age. How easily we think that the ascended Christ gives the Holy Spirit, but we think in terms of a political agenda. Or how easily we can find the limits of our horizons just to national interest, or think in short-term categories. Unless it's immediate, instant, nothing's happening. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not establish an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Not a political kingdom, not a national immediate kingdom. He establishes a spiritual kingdom, not a political kingdom. He rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of men and women all over the world, not just in one nation, but in all the nations. And his kingdom spans the ages. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So the disciples are thinking in wrong terms. They're asking about the kingdom. They're thinking perhaps of Israel's overthrow of Roman military and political power. But in verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus Christ answers their questions, not in terms of political triumph, not in terms of military strength, but in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit will empower them. Empower them not for political or military conquest, but for the work of mission, evangelism, spreading the good news of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who will enable the apostles to testify to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that apostolic testimony has been committed now to writing in the Holy Scriptures. The bearers of the apostolic witness, we are sent to the ends of the earth. We are to spread the good news given to us by the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our agenda is not primarily political. It's not military. It's by the Spirit the work of gospel advance takes place. So we say to people, here you can read of and see and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can discover Jesus as he's revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. So the apostolic witness continues. And we are agents, ambassadors, emissaries of it. That's the mission of the church. It is not political, it's spiritual. We advance the kingdom, not through focus groups, but by the word of God, as that word is proclaimed in all the earth. The disciples were asking about Israel. They were thinking about a narrow nationalistic kingdom. But Jesus speaks of a kingdom for all the nations. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's Daniel chapter 7 again, isn't it? The Son of Man is given a universal dominion and glory. He's given a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. So the people of God are sent on a mission to the ends of the earth. That's why the church is an international community, redeemed people from every tribe, language and nation. So the mission of the church is always multi-ethnic and multicultural. The church does not exclude sinners based on ethnicity or culture. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. One in Jesus Christ. Therefore we say to people, whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever their background, there is a Saviour for you in Jesus Christ, if you will trust in him. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a brother, a sister. You have a home in glory. The message of the gospel is a mission that the church takes to the whole world, to all the nations. And the disciples were also asking about timing, the timing of the Father's plan. Will you restore power to Israel immediately? Jesus speaks of a kingdom that will grow and will be established. He tells them that there are times and seasons. He's teaching us we're not to expect necessarily instant results. The kingdom of Jesus will be like a mustard seed that grows. Yes, it will be consummated one day in glory. But it will be like a man scattering seed on the ground, says Jesus. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed grows and sprouts, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle in, because the harvest has come. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it becomes larger and it sprouts and grows and it becomes larger than all the herbs. And it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest in its shade. That's the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Not just, but gradually, as the kingdom advances. In an age of instant solutions, we want instant results. Mechanistic deployment of the right techniques. That's not the nature of the kingdom of God, says Jesus. It will make progress. Its progress is sure and certain. But it's a slow, steady spread of the gospel as the kingdom of God advances down through the ages. This kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. It rests on the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It moves forward according to the purpose and plan of God. So yes, we are missionaries sent out with a message, and we pray and work with passion and zeal. But we do so with patient endurance, because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows and advances till the end of the age. So there's missionary power, missionary calling. Thirdly, missionary mindset. The disciples were standing there looking up to heaven. And we might think, well, if we'd have been there, we'd have been looking up too, as we saw Jesus ascend back to heaven. But God must send the angels to tell the disciples they're not to look to heaven. They're not to stand there astonished at what the wonder of what's occurred. There's a mission to fulfill. Not gazing up to the sky. They've been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. So not the sky, but the earth is their preoccupation. They are to be witnesses, not stargazers. We too easily think in political or national or immediate categories. But there's the opposite error as well. And we forget that mission of the church propels us into the mission to spread the gospel here in London, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. The angels explain Jesus is going to come back in the same way as he's left. The same clouds that accompanied him on his return to glory will accompany him on his second coming when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. So that makes the mission of the church urgent. Jesus is coming back. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he will return in judgment. If you're not a Christian this morning, here is a gospel day where you can turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ for cleansing and pardon and forgiveness. But the Bible says to you, this is urgent. Don't delay. Don't harden your heart. Now trust in Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time. Because he will suddenly one day return in glory as the judge. And if you're a Christian, understand the mission Jesus Christ gives to the church becomes urgent when we bear in mind that second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus is nearer now than when we first believed. There's a word that still needs to be heard As we bear witness to the apostles' testimony to the ends of the earth, Jesus is coming back. So we have missionary power because Jesus ascended. We have missionary calling because Jesus ascended and he reigns and he sends the Spirit. We herald the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we understand there is an urgency to the message. We proclaim Jesus Christ because the one who ascended back to glory and sent the Spirit is soon going to return. And that day and hour, no one knows. So today is a gospel day. Let's make Jesus Christ known while it's day, because the night comes. Jesus is going to return. We don't know when his return will be. So there's an urgent message. The good news of Jesus must go to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ascended King of glory. He's returned to his rightful place of majesty and authority and power at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All authority has been given to King Jesus in heaven and on earth. We praise you that he sent out the Holy Spirit, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. So as we spread the good news about Jesus Christ, we don't seek to do so by our own strength or in our own power, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, make us wise, bold. Give us courage in a hostile world to be ambassadors for Christ, seeking to persuade men. Be reconciled to God. And we do so in that awareness that the Lord Jesus, who ascended to glory, will one day return in glory as judge of all. So we make him known with the zeal and power that you inspire. Lord, help us, we pray. We come in our weakness, but we rest upon Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So work in us for Christ's glory and honour. And Lord, we continue to pray and to cry out for your kingdom to advance. Oh, help us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing to close as a concluding hymn, number 859 in our hymn books. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, his glory as the ascended King. Let's stand to sing 859.
Thank you.
Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.